I'm going to read from Scripture. I'm actually going to read it off the screen because I don't have my notebook with me, but that's okay. So if you're in the back, run it for me. This is from the Gospel. Jesus sent out 72, and they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from these wise and understanding and revealed to the little children, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Luke chapter 10. Amen. I don't know what it is. My Texas accent comes out when I say keel and wheel and destroy. I don't know. I say it wrong. But as we come together, we're going to be focusing on that gospel text and some other texts today. And we actually began this on Ash Wednesday. On Wednesday, we kicked off what is known as the season of Lent. And in the season of Lent, the traditional text that starts off the season, the church season, is the story of the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And he's tempted in three different ways to sort of give up his loyalty, his faithfulness to God the Father, and do what Satan wants. And he sort of ends with sort of a rebuke against Satan and commands Satan to get behind him. And so the season of Lent really is a journey of our own path through the wilderness of sin and temptation and evil. And so what we're going to do between now and Easter on Wednesdays and Sundays is we're going to talk about temptation, we're going to talk about evil, and we're going to actually talk about Satan and who Satan is and what Satan's role is and how Scripture comes to us and talks about Satan and our interaction with our own faith and spirituality. And I'll be honest, like, I've not preached on pretty much any of this before. Like, some of the gospel texts I will later in the series, but like what I'm going to talk about this morning, never, ever have I ever preached a sermon on these texts, okay? And so it's an interesting exercise to go through Scripture and just see how much and frankly how little is said about Satan and evil. If you look at the Old Testament, the way Hebrew is, the original language of Hebrew, which the Old Testament was written in, is most Hebrew words have what we call three root letters. And so you can have two words that have the exact same three letters, and the only difference between them is what they call the vowel vocalization, all right? That's pretty nerdy, but you can have basically three of the exact same letters, but it represent two different words. And sometimes words can, like in English, can take on double meaning or sort of inferred meaning. And this is what you kind of see with the language of Hebrew in relationship to Satan. In the Old Testament, actually, nowhere in Scripture except for one place do you actually see Satan as like sort of a proper noun, like the Satan that we know and love, right? I didn't mean it like that, but you know what I mean, right? In most places, you will actually see it as Ha-Satan, which means the Satan. And it's almost like an office, like the office of the Pope or the President. Any run-of-the-mill demon can occupy it, but it plays the role of the Satan. And the Hebrew word, it can be the Satan or it can be the proper Satan, but in terms of how we experience it and understand it, it makes little difference because it all goes back to what Satan does. And another way that it's translated in Hebrew sometimes, if they don't use the word the Satan or evil or devil, they use the word the accuser, because the word in Hebrew can mean simply that, the one who accuses. And what does Satan do? He accuses you. Before God, he stands before God and accuses you of not being worthy of being in the new creation. He accuses you personally. He speaks to you and wants you to believe that you are not worthy. And remember, Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy you as the accuser. And this can look like a number of things. It can look like, on the extreme end, what we see in the demoniac, which we'll hear a sermon on, where it's straight up demon possession, the stuff of the exorcist. And it can be all the way down to what most of us experience, and it's those small little sort of leanings in our mind, those intrusive thoughts, those things that sneak in that lead to doubt and uncertainty in our faith and can break apart relationships and marriages and friendships. It's a slow death for many of us, not an instant one. And that's how Satan works. He kills you from the inside by putting thoughts and ideas and temptations into your sphere and leading you astray. And that's what Satan does. And you see this functionally throughout Scripture. We're going to see all the different stories where Satan does these things. And on some level, I think we understand the role of the Satan in that way, to steal, kill, and destroy our very body and soul. And this is why we're going to be exploring this in this sermon series, because it's like it says in Ephesians, like, you know, it's not that we need to worry about our bodies. It's not our bodies that we need to worry about, the things that can destroy our bodies, but the things that can destroy our soul, the powers of this world, the things that are under Satan's authority and rule as he engages in his game. And so that's what we'll be kind of looking at. But where does Satan come from? And what does Scripture say about the Satan? There's lots of texts that describe what he does, but there's very little text that really describes who or what exactly he is. And you see references to it and sort of allusions to it. And one of them, for example, comes to us in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 14. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, and who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high. I will set on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Satan, another word for Satan, the Satan, is that morning star, the day star, the shining light. And in this text in Isaiah, you get this sense that something that Satan did, this supernatural being, this angel of God, was trying to set himself above the clouds, above everything, to the point that he was like the Most High. He was seeking for himself the same authority and power and recognition of Yahweh. And in so doing, he was actually brought down into the depths of the pit, into Sheol. He was cast away from the presence of God. And you get more descriptions that sort of are in line with this. Like in Ezekiel chapter 28, it describes Satan, the Satan, as a signet of perfection. That is a perfect creation. And it says in that text in Ezekiel 28 that in Eden he was blameless from the day that he was created. That is, at one point in the history of God's creation, he was a perfect creation and he was blameless. That is, until unrighteousness was found in you. And what was that unrighteousness? It says that the heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And so there's this sense that God created this being that was a sign of, a symbol of like perfection, of God's created beauty. and wasn't initially unrighteous, but came to the point for whatever reason, Scripture doesn't explain it to us, but somehow, in the relationship with God, this angel, this supernatural being, was able to move to unrighteousness and decide for himself to take on splendor. He was so beautiful, he thought he could be like God. And Revelation 12, verse 9, speaks of this as well. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, where his angels were thrown down with him." And so you get this image between that Ezekiel text and this Revelation text, like that Satan was there at the beginning. He was there when everything was created. He was in the Garden of Eden. But what we don't know is how long, like after God created the heavens and the earth and created the Satan, Ha-Satan, we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in that garden before the temptation came, before he rebelled against God. Somewhere from creation until the fall, something of cosmic significance took place that led to this particular signet of perfection, Ha-Satan, being cast out of the presence of God along with all those who followed him. And he decided to try to take mankind with him. But we don't have access to this. We don't know exactly how this went down. We don't know the details of what was done or how it was done. We just know that it is. We get some other references and some extra biblical texts. There's books of the Bible that are collectively kind of referred to as apocryphal texts. These are scrolls that are part of some Catholic Bibles. Some are very historical books and actually very beneficial books that explain some historical events that happened from the end of the Old Testament into the beginning of the New Testament. Some of the books provide some commentary or perspective on events and stories in the Old Testament. In fact, most of our understanding, like within the Christian church, of angels, like archangels and angelology and the structure of angels and all the different categories, doesn't come from the standard canon. It actually comes from the apocryphal texts. That's where we hear about the archangel Gabriel and all these different angels are more specifically talked about in these books. And there's small references and our common canon to this. And so like in one of the apocryphal texts, it's in one of the books of Jubilee, it actually talks about these angels being cast out that Revelation speaks of. And it talks about these angels being the watchers over the earth and they're the sons of God. And the sons of God lay with the daughters of men. And come something known as the Nephilim. And this is actually in our scripture, our canon, like it's in Genesis. You'll read about the Nephilim just before the flood is sent because something so perverse and evil happens. And again, I don't understand it. Like, if you go and read this in just your Bible, you can pull one out of the pew and read it in Genesis, you're going to be like, what the heck is this story about the sons of God laying with the daughters of men and giving birth to these giants of renown known as the Nephilim? You'll say, what is that? And I'll say, I don't know. I don't really know. We just know that whatever it was not what God intended. It was sheer evil in the sight of God, and that's what precipitated the flood. And this is mentioned in the apocryphal books in relation to Ha-Satan. In the second book of Enoch, in chapter 29, another apocryphal book, it says, "One from out of the order of the angels conceived an impossible thought to place his throne higher than the clouds above the earth, that he might become equal in rank to the Lord's power, and the Lord threw him out from the height with his angels." Again, some sense that he wanted to be like God, which, again, if you think about it, is the exact same thing that the serpent in the garden was tempting Adam and Eve to. To take for themselves the knowledge of good and evil, to be like God. Very obsessed with this idea, Satan is. And what's crazy is, like, you read all these things, and it should raise a lot of questions that you can email Pastor Anthony about, because I don't know the answers to. But what's amazing to me is that Jesus was there. And that's what he said in Luke chapter 10. We just read it. Jesus was actually present for this event. It says that the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subjected to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He was there. It echoes 1 John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word came to us as a man." That is Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus was there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the beginning, and saw his Father cast out HaSatan from the heavens. He saw him fall like lightning from heaven. He was there. And so Jesus is seeing the 72 coming back after casting out these demons in his name, and they're excited. And I mean, he has history and time, so he's thinking, this is not a big deal. I saw him get kicked to the curb. Like, this guy has no power, really. And Jesus said to them, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." And I think this is important. Because, I mean, we're going to be spending lots of Wednesdays and Sundays talking about Satan, and I guess it could make people uncomfortable, but I want you just to be aware, like, it's not like talking about him is opening up a Ouija board and opening up a portal to hell as we gather together and worship. Satan has no power at all. Like, the only power Satan actually has is the power you choose to give him if you listen. If you choose to follow him, go where he goes instead of where Christ goes. But he can't make you do anything. Nothing shall hurt you. And so we're going to talk about it. Probably going to have more questions than answers at times. But there's nothing to be afraid of. I mean, we tend not to talk a lot about Satan in the church because Satan doesn't save. Fear of hell isn't what saves you. Christ is what saves you. And so we know he's around, but like it's insignificant cosmically. Game over, ultimately. And Jesus says this too. He says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice that we have power over HaSatan and the devils and demons by any such name. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Because this is what's most important. Not knowing all the answers about Satan, but knowing where your name is written. In the 9 o'clock service, we had a baptism. And in our church body, like, we believe that in baptism you are saved, because in baptism you receive the Holy Spirit, and in receiving that Spirit of God, your name is written in that book of heaven because God claims you as his in that act. And in the original, like some of the older baptismal liturgies, the pastor used to say, "Depart, unclean spirit, and make room for the Holy Spirit." Baptism was an exorcism. And in making room for that pure Holy Spirit and being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, people were claimed into part of the body of Christ. In the act of baptism, you became not a citizen of the powers of this earth, the powers that Satan runs amok in, but you become a citizen of heaven. It's an act of treason against all worldly powers and authorities. It's sticking it to the man and saying, you don't matter. I'm with Jesus. And so as we talk over the next several weeks, midweek and on Sundays, about Satan, we talk about him understanding his proper place, which is underneath the heel of our feet, crushed and defeated and powerless. And we reflect on what we set our minds towards during the season of Lent, which is towards the cross. And we know that because of what Christ did on the cross, that our names are able to be written in that book of heaven. And we rejoice because of his love for us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.